Thank you, Andy. We started on a journey about a week, 2 weeks ago, of just looking at what it means to delight in the Lord, what it means to just go deeper in our understanding of who God is and deeper in our love and affections toward Him. And so we're going to continue in that vein of thought. And as Pastor Jez mentioned last Sunday, I believe it's very different from maybe what we're accustomed to in the sense of just going through a book of the Bible or looking at one series. But each week we're just depending and trusting in the Holy Spirit to just lead us where He would have us to go. So we're going to spend some time this morning thinking about, reflecting upon, and then responding in worship to the idea of God as our heavenly Father. I want to make sure we're all understanding two things before we look into our scripture. So make sure you hear this as way of kind of preparation. There are many ways that God chooses to help us understand who He is. And so God reveals Himself, His character, in many ways. So what would be some ways that God would describe Himself in the Bible that we would understand Him? Well, one of those, for example, would be a king. And so God would describe Himself as a king, and we're like, okay, I understand what a king is and we're His people. Okay, I get that. I can understand God in that way. Another way God reveals Himself, His character, is, for example, as a shepherd. And so, okay, I get that. He's a shepherd. I'm a sheep. And what that relationship looks like, I understand that. He may say that He is a master and I'm His servant. And so, okay, I can understand God. He's a master. I'm a servant. I know what that means about Him, and I know what that means then about me. Are you with me? Now, one of the primary ways that God has chosen to allow us to understand His character and our relationship to Him is through the relationship of a father and a daughter, a father and a son. And so God, knowing what's best, decided that it would be best for us to understand Him and who He is and who we are in terms of a father-child relationship. Everybody with me? Say amen. Okay. Two things about that before we start. It could be, and we're going to unpack this a little bit later, but it could be that your relationship with your father was not or is not great. Could be, if you would be honest, and we don't need to say anything out loud, but it could be if you were honest, you would say, actually, Kenny, my dad, he was an alcoholic. My dad abandoned our family. My dad worked all the time, and I know he was providing for us, but he wasn't around. My dad prioritized his hobbies over our relationship. My dad was quite belittling. And so what happens is oftentimes, and maybe I'll share a bit of my own story later, because oftentimes we can take that and then unknowingly transfer that into when God says He's a father. Now, for some of us, maybe you would say, oh, Mom, you have no idea. Like, my dad has, like, world's best dad baseball cap. He has world's best dad, like, trophy on the mantel place. I mean, he bought all those for himself, but he has those things. And maybe you would just say, listen, none of us have a perfect dad, just like I'm not a perfect dad at all. But you would say, no, actually, though, my dad was pretty amazing, or my dad is really amazing. But even in that, there's a word of caution that we don't transfer our own understanding of what a father is to what it means that God is our father, okay? And so I just want us to take note of that. Secondly, before we begin, is this, that there's a difference between God being fatherly and God being your father. So we're going to be talking about my Heavenly Father. So the sermon points are phrased in the first person, my Heavenly Father. But I want us to make sure we're clear that to say my Heavenly Father, it means we have to have a relationship with Him. All right? So God is fatherly towards all, but He's only Father of those who know Him and love Him. I'll give you a good example. So for Kayla's birthday a couple years ago, she had probably about, it felt like about 150, you know, preteen girls in our house. So I think there were four, but it felt like hundreds. And so they came, and I'm hugging on them, and I'm loving on them. How are you? Come, how's school? And I'm playing with them. And then I think we cooked chicken strips, which were amazing, by the way, were they not? And so we did homemade chicken strips, and I cooked all kinds of food. And so here's what happened. When I took the food up, I didn't go, one for you, one for you, one for you, 25 for Kayla. Right? I didn't do that. They all loaded them up with food and with love and with laughter. See, here's the thing. I was being fatherly to every one of those girls. I wanted them to come into our house and just feel a place of fun and a place of welcome and a place of good food. And I wanted them to feel like, wow, I feel like I'm at home, you know? But here's the reality. I was fatherly towards all of those precious girls, but I'm only dad to one. And that relationship then at that point becomes very, very special. Amen? So I want to make that point because I don't want us to come away thinking, well, you know, I haven't given my life to the Lord and I haven't done that yet, but He's my Father. Well, no, He's not. But in His grace and love, He is fatherly towards you. It's like Kayla's friends. They got all the benefits of being with the family, but aren't in the family. Does that make sense? So I also want you to hear that the invitation goes out. The invitation goes out. Come and be part of the family. The Heavenly Father is saying, I want to be your dad in the most perfect sense. Not in our maybe warped understanding of that, but He's saying, no, I want to be your dad. And I want you to know me, and I want you to be in the family. So please know that that invitation goes out from the Father. All right, turn with me then to Luke chapter 12. To Luke chapter 12, we're going to be in verse 22. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. As we're thinking and looking at, delighting in the Lord, our Heavenly Father. And if you're in the church Bible, maybe someone might want to call that page number out. Thank you, Eva. 744. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Now, this is Jesus teaching and speaking. And Jesus is speaking to His disciples about anxiety, about worry. I don't know if any of you struggle with that. If you don't, we don't care for you so much. But no, I'm just joking. May the Lord bless you and keep you. He's talking about anxiety, right? I was thinking even last night, I woke up in the middle of the night just frustrated with me to think about how easily and quickly I become anxious. I'm like, I don't like that about me. Lord, would you help me about that? And how quickly I can become anxious about things that aren't even reality. Are you with me? And so Jesus is speaking, and it's important to understand that context because He's going to reveal Himself as Father in the midst of that. All right? So He's talking about worry and anxiety, and this is what Jesus says. Verse 22. Now, my translation is going to be a wee bit different because I got the big print, and it's NIV, I think. So, Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Now, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Now, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, who was a king, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your, here we go. And your Father knows that you need them. He's been talking about we need food, we need clothes, we need shelter, and we worry about all these things in life. He says, stay with me, verse 30. For the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I'm going to read that again. I love that phrase, little flock, because it's a term of endearment. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you that you are a good, good Father. And we just pray that for these next few moments that by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our minds and give us understanding. Pray that you would give us ears to hear, give us minds to understand. And would you give us open and soft hearts? And Lord, maybe for some of us, it might be that part of that process is undoing a misunderstanding of what a father is. And maybe for the first time, beginning to understand what it means for you, Jesus, to be a good, good Father. Speak to us, we pray. Through your word, by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at kind of two things. We're going to look, first of all, at the nature of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then secondly, we're going to look at, therefore, what is the role of the Heavenly Father's, what is his role in my life? So what is the nature of the relationship? And then how is he at work in my life? Here we go. Number one, we see this, that my relationship with the Heavenly Father is personal. That my relationship with the Heavenly Father is personal. And that would be an amazing concept to the people in that day, that you could have a personal relationship with God. I mean, for those in Judaism, those who had come out of an Old Testament mindset, God was someone who was an authority figure, who was more of a king than a father, and often would be seen as distant, would often be seen as someone that people did not have direct access to. And in fact, they did not, in a sense. So God created a priestly system to give them access to himself. And yet now we see, as Jesus comes, and as we know later, as he'll be crucified and rose from the dead, the Bible says that the curtain is torn in two from the top down. And we see now that people have direct access to God. As Jez and I were meeting with Alan in hospital this week, and as he was kind of almost going through the gospel with us, one of the things he kind of wanted to confirm, if you will, he said, so I just want to make sure I can have direct access to God whenever I want. I can just talk to God. And we're like, yeah, Alan, you can. He said, well, yeah, that feels right. I think I can do that. He said, so I don't have to like talk to one of you and then you talk to God. And then I was thinking, Lord, you'd be in a pickle if you did, right? No. It doesn't work that way. You know, you don't have to tell Jez, and then Jez whispers it to someone else, and it kind of goes up a chain of command. And in 95 years old, just he started beaming and said, I can just talk to God. Yeah. Why? Because he is personal. He's a personal God. He's a personal Father. Look what he says in verse 30. And your Father knows that you need them. Don't miss that. He says your Father. He doesn't say the Father. He says your Father. It's personal. I mean, it would still be amazing just to talk about God as a Father or the Father. But Jesus refers to him as your Father. Remember, again, we'll come back to Kayla's birthday party. There was only one person in the room who could say that's my father. And that was Kayla Dubnick. Max wasn't in the room. As much as he wanted to be in the room with a bunch of preteen girls, we kind of didn't let that happen, right? By the way, just to go and wreck things for any other reason. That's my father, your father. He is a personal God. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 43. Look at this as I read it, because it is a beautiful verse of scripture. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. Is that amazing? Do you know that whenever that day was in your life, when you committed your life to follow the Lord Jesus, when however you expressed it, you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and change you, and you wanted to follow him. Do you know he called you by name? You are his. Ben, do you remember roundabout when you gave your heart to Jesus? Could you tell us, like, not like a day on the counter necessarily, but do you remember like month, year? Yeah. So think about that. In 2006, there was a lot going on in the universe, right? There was a lot going on. But God stopped and said, Ben Jeffries, you are mine. And I'm calling you by name. Is that amazing? It is amazing for someone, God, to call you by name. There was a day when he says, Jez Deering, I'm calling you by name. You are mine. Last week at Good Hope Hospital, he said, Alan Checkett, you are mine. Aren't you glad that God calls us by name? That's amazing. He is a personal God, and he knows you by name. And can I tell you what? I believe that he's calling all of us here today by name. The invitation goes out. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. God calls us by name. Jesus says it this way. He says in John 10, chapter 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I love that. The sheep hear the voice of Jesus, and Jesus calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus knows your name and is calling you by name. The name Charles Stanley may mean very little to you. But Charles Stanley is pastor of First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia, church of about 15,000 people will be there this morning. Between 15 and 20,000 people will be there to worship the Lord. Charles Stanley is probably now pushing 80, still senior pastor of this church, a very important church in the life of Southern Baptist in the United States historically, and a prolific writer and a prolific preacher. He would kind of be what Billy Graham has been to evangelists in the Baptist world. Charles Stanley would be to pastors and preachers in the Baptist world. And so after I became a believer in university, I had several of his books. I've got stacks and stacks of his tapes and CDs that I wanted to listen to. He was John Piper before John Piper was John Piper. Are you with me? And so Christy and I were at a convention, and we'd been married a couple years, and we're at the Southern Baptist Convention in Atlanta, Georgia. And who is there signing books? Charles Stanley. And I said, Christy, let's go. I'm going to go meet him. And so so I went and bought a book very quickly because I didn't want him to like to sign my shirt, even though I would have done that. So I went and I bought a book, and we got up there, and I was a nervous wreck. I don't know why. It's just a bit silly, but I was just really anxious, and I was sweating. And we got up there, and you know, I don't know if you've ever like met someone who you've only seen on television. if you've ever had that experience, but I'm like, he's shorter than I thought, and you know, and all, and so you're kind of getting to terms with that, like you're not the guy on my television. And then I get up there, and he says, he looks right at me, Claire, I kid you not, and goes, "Brother Kenny, how are you?" And I just went, "Good." "Brother Charles?" And he's like, "How are things going?" And I'm like, "Good. How are things with you?" And he's like, "Really good." He's like, "Now remind me where you're at." And I'm like, "Well, you know, we're out in the Raleigh-Durham area, North Carolina." "Ah, and how's the ministry going?" And all of a sudden, I'm just like, "Well, it's going good. Do you mind if I sit down?" So anyways, and we're just kind of chatting away. And I mean, I'm just like overwhelmed. I'm like, I'm running with the big dogs now. I mean, and I knew it was coming, Jazz. I knew the day was coming, but I have arrived, you know, and so they even eat like different snacks than people down here. And so, unbelievable. And so Christy and I walk away, and I'm just all teary-eyed, and I'm like, I don't know whether to cry or laugh or jump. And I'm like, "Christy, that is unbelievable." And she's like, "Yeah, it was unbelievable." And I'm like, "Christy, he knew me." And she's like, "He did." And I'm like, "He called me by name." She's like, "He did." And I'm like, "Do you think maybe he's like seen me on television on the public access channel that 5 people watch in our community? Or maybe he's like read my blog, or he went to my MySpace account. What do you think's going on?" She said, "It could be any of those things, or it could be that he read your name tag." Yeah, thank you, Christy, for that ministry. And then I went back, and he was going, "Well, hey, Bill. Hey, Andy." Reading people's name tags. Right? I was so excited to think Andy, or Charles Stanley, he's got son Andy too, to think he called me by name. He didn't know me from the other 100 little preachers who were lined up who wanted to meet him. But how amazing to think that Jesus knows me by name. The Bible says that he even knows the number of hairs on my head. Jesus. That's not bad. Amen, church? He says, our Heavenly Father is personal. He calls us by name. Secondly, we see this, that my relationship with the Heavenly Father is personal, but it is also profound. That my relationship with the Heavenly Father is profound. And we're coming back to this idea that for those people in the day, for the audience that Jesus is speaking to, they would have never in a million years thought of God as a father. I just never would have thought that. They would have thought of him as a judge, as a king, as a master, as a ruler. But to think of him as a father was profound. They never would have done it. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8. And it's an amazing passage. He says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Not the servants, not the workers, not, you know, citizens. He says, the children of God. Look what he says. "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, I would probably say that because of distance in time and distance in culture and distance in geography, it's quite difficult for us to receive the impact of a verse like this. Particularly in the culture we live in now, where we are a very child-centered culture, from our entertainment, from, you know, our economy. I've read the other day that in the UK, that the biggest right now economic development area in our economy is between the ages of 15 and 19. More money is spent on people in that demographic than any other age group. And so in the Western world, we're a very child-centric culture. And yet you have to remember, in this culture, until your bar mitzvah, until you were 12, you were loved, but you really weren't even necessarily part of the community, right? And so for Jesus to come along and refer to God as Abba Father, Jesus will do it, and now Paul here does it. And you may know this if you've been in church for a while, but this term Abba Father is a term of endearment. It's basically the English version of daddy or papa, whatever it is, a term of endearment. You know, my kids call me Dada. That's not something they would probably call anyone else, but they would call me. It's a term of endearment they have for me because I'm their dad, right? I'm Dada, or Papa would be what we call my grandfather. Poppy would be another one. It's a term of endearment based on relationship. It's endearment based on relationship. See, Kayla and Max, they love to play with Jez and run around with Jez or Andy Vaughn or pretty much anybody. They'll chase them and run around, kind of like Boaz and some of these others, right? Just love to play and run around and have all that good time. But yet they would never refer to any of these men as Dada. See, it's personal and it's relational. Are you with me? And so the thought here, it is profound to think that the sovereign God of the universe, who made everything, who spoke it into existence by his word, that level of power and authority, that he would relate to us as a daddy. That's amazing. And so the Heavenly Father is personal. My relationship is profound. But then thirdly, we see this, that my relationship with the Heavenly Father is permanent. My relationship with the Heavenly Father is permanent. It's personal. He says, your God, your God. Our relationship is profound. The very fact that he would want to relate to us in familiar terms like family is profound. But then third, it is permanent. When we are in a relationship with God through Jesus, it is permanent. Jesus describes it this way. Look at this passage of Scripture, John chapter 10. Jesus says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one can do it. The idea is this, that once we have given our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and we have committed to follow him and we've been adopted into the family of God, not the devil and all his demons, not my sin, not circumstances or situations, not height nor depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's how Paul says it. He says nothing above the earth, nothing on the earth, nothing below the earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know how long the Lord will leave me here, but if I'm still here when I'm 95 years old, I will still be Kayla and Max's dad. Nothing can ever break that relationship. Now, there might be times we have a break in fellowship for sinful reasons, but nothing can ever break the relationship. I'm their dad. And he says, when we come to the Lord Jesus, yep, our sin and our disobedience and our rebellion at times might cause breaks in fellowship, but nothing can ever sever our relationship. And Jesus says, no one or nothing can snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful? The perseverance of the saints, John Calvin would call it. Eternal security, the idea that we are in the family and we will never be disowned. Our relationship with the Father is personal. He calls us by name. Our relationship with the Father is profound. That the sovereign God of all creation would want to be my dad, that blows my mind. But then we see it is permanent. That no one or nothing can snatch me from his hand. So what does that mean then? What does that mean as I relate to God? And he breaks it down in the rest of the passage. He says this, therefore, my heavenly Father is aware of my every need. My heavenly Father is aware of my every need. Look what he says here in the passage. He says in verse 30, and your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows that you need them. The Heavenly Father is aware of every need. That's good news. It means God knows the greatest needs of our heart. God knows what we need. That is amazing. I don't know if you've had this experience, particularly when your children are younger, but certainly you know what they need better than they know what they need, right? They may not understand that vegetables are a good thing created by the Lord. Amen, adults? Okay, I need you to be better because Max doesn't like vegetables. Amen, adults? Amen. Thank you. Good testimony, son. Green beans. Amen for green beans, right? There are others out there, by the way. So it might be sometimes that we just know better. We know what our children need better than they know what they need, right? Now watch this. God is aware, he says. He says, and your Father knows that you need them. Isn't it great to know that nothing takes the Father by surprise? And in all of eternity, I don't think God has ever or will ever say, uh-oh. Amen? Right? I just can't imagine Jesus ever said, say what? Right? I don't know how to say that in Hebrew, but probably doesn't exist, right? Or Greek. See, nothing takes the Father by surprise. He's aware of what you need. He's aware of what I need. He says, and your Father knows that you need them. He knows what I need, when I need it, and how. Is that me doing something?
I don't think so.
Okay. He knows what I need, when I need it, and how to provide it for me. He's aware of our needs. We see this also, that my Heavenly Father is able to meet my every need. He's aware of our needs, but then he's able to meet our needs. Look at your Bible and look what he says in verse 31. He says, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. So the Father is not only aware of what we need, but he says he's able to meet the need. He has the capacity to meet our needs. So he knows what you and I need in life, whether it's food, whether it's clothing, whether it's shelter, whether it's love, whether it's acceptance, whatever that is, God knows what we need. But he says then he's able to meet the need. He's able to do it. God can provide. And look what he says. He says, if I do all of these things, if I take care of a raven, if I take care of, Matthew would say, a sparrow, if I take care of an insignificant bird, how much more will I take care of my children? Remember, we're coming back to relationship. We're coming back to family. And so Jesus is saying, actually, it's a bit ridiculous. In fact, I would even think it's a bit insulting to say that you are my child and I'll take care of a bird, but I won't take care of you. I'll take care of the flowers, but I won't take care of you. Of course I will, because you are my child. You belong to me. He is aware of the deepest needs of our heart. And can I say, I believe that the deepest needs of our life go way beyond food, clothing, and shelter. Needs of acceptance. Needs of being affirmed. Needs of being loved. Needs of feeling that we're heard and understood. He knows the deepest needs of our heart. He is aware, but he then promises that he and he alone is able to meet our greatest need. And then finally, we see this, that my Heavenly Father is able to meet the need. He's aware of the need, but finally, he's available. He is available to meet my every need. Available. Look what he says there in verse 32. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just think about that. He says, fear not, right? And the word there, fear, literally means do not be anxious. Do not be worried. Do not be consumed with fear. Fear consumes us. And it becomes the glasses, the lenses in which we see the world. Is that true? That's how fear works. That's the way fear works. Fear becomes the lenses in which we then see the world. He says, fear not, little flock. A term of endearment. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want you to think about this. They're worried about what to eat. And they're worried about what to wear and where to sleep. And he says, fear not, for God, his good pleasure is not only to give you those things, but just to give you the kingdom. Just to give it to you. It, I mean, it would be the equivalent of, you know, standing outside Buckingham Palace and hoping for something to eat or a drink, and instead the gates are open and it says, but in fact, you can just have the whole palace and everything in it belong to you. He says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and everything in it. Why? Because we are joint heirs with Jesus. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We have an inheritance. And Peter says it's inheritance it's time-proof, it's sin-proof. You know, it doesn't decay, it doesn't fade, it doesn't spoil, Peter says. And he says it's guarded in heaven for you. We have an inheritance. Why? Because we are in the family. The Father's good pleasure to give us those things that we need. Why? Because He's available. He's available. All we have to do is call out to the Father, and He is there. He's a good Father. Amen, church? He's a good Father. He's personal. He calls us by name. It's profound to think that He is our dad. It's personal. It's personal. It's profound. It's permanent. That when we're in the family, we are in the family forever. And He is aware of the greatest needs of our heart. He is able to meet those needs, and He is available. And we are His little flock, and it is His good pleasure. He takes delight. Isn't that amazing? What makes God smile? I mean, you've created the universe. It impresses you, right? What makes you smile? He says He looks down from heaven, and it's His good pleasure. It brings joy to His heart to give His children the kingdom. And that's who He is. I just want to finish by just asking two questions. Question number one is, do you know Him as your Father? Not fully, but do you know Him as Father? Has there been a day in your life, and however you expressed it, wherever you expressed it, could have been at church, could have been in the car, could have been in the hospital, wherever you were, has there been a day in your life where you've just said, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm good in me, and my sin has separated me from you, and Jesus, I believe you died and rose from the grave for me. So Jesus, would you come into my life, and would you forgive me of my sins, and Jesus, would you take my life and just help me to love you and follow you? Have you done that? That's what it means to come into the family of God. And then secondly, let me ask, how is our own experience with our fathers, our earthly fathers, impacted or influenced our understanding of who God is? And so for us, maybe today's just a time where we need to have God kind of rewire us and help us to begin to really understand who He is. Many of you know my story, my testimony, but my family, my parents divorced when I was probably 10, and my dad left us. My dad moved away. I never saw my dad. I'd see my dad maybe once a year. And so for me at an early age, a dad was someone who left. A dad was someone who doesn't come back. A dad who was someone who was distant and you really didn't know. And then when you were with them, they didn't know you and you didn't know them. And therefore, the relationship was difficult. My dad was in the military. My dad was a Marine. And because he wasn't with us, he didn't have a lot of experience being on a father. And so lots of times his fatherly attributes were more like a military man. And so for my dad, to be a father was to set rules, to set punishments for breaking rules. To be a child was to obey rules, to live in consequences if you didn't. Now, saying all that, hear me clearly, I love my dad. He's the one God gave me. I love him with all my heart. But that was my experience with a dad. And so not growing up in church, not owning a Bible, as I got older and got into university and began to understand God as a father, that was not something that appealed to me. Because when I hear God as father, I think someone who is rough, who is judgmental, who is legalistic, and who is only happy if you follow the rules. Can I tell you, I'm 47. and God is still undoing that in my heart. God's still undoing that, and that's okay. So I'm even aware in a time like this that even in my own heart, I've got to just step back and say, okay, God, that's not who you are. This is who you are. And it's based on the reality and the truth of His Word. Amen, church? So whatever your experience might be, I want you to know that this is who God is. He is a good, good Father. He calls you by name. He knows you. And He loves you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you call us by name. Whether it's Ben Jeffries, Jez Deering, Kenny Dubnick, whatever the name might be, Vicky Vaughn, Lord, you call us by name. You love us and you know us. And you are a good, good Father. So Lord, I pray that as we are going to just worship you in that in just a moment, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be drawn towards you. I pray that if there might be those among us who know you as a Father, but not their Father, my Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would pray out to you and just ask Jesus that you might come in and become their Father. And Jesus, I pray for those of us who maybe our own past experiences are still being worked through and transformed and our understanding of who you are. And Jesus, I pray that our experience of you would not be based on our human experiences, but based on the reality and the truth of your word, that you are a good, good Father. We worship you, we love you, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.